Sometimes he can use other people to teach us a lesson. Have you ever learned anything from your children about the Lord? I have. He can use animals to teach us lessons. In the Bible, the Lord said, consider the ant and be instructed. So the Lord can teach you in any number of ways. And I had a personal experience that I was involved in on Tuesday evening of this past week. And I'll admit, as I was going through it, the last thing on my mind was a sermon, as you'll see in just a moment. But later that night, as I was thinking and praying about what I would say the next morning at the school chapel, the Lord began to teach me some things about what I just experienced Tuesday night. And I put it together into a Bible lesson. And I want to bring it to you now. Really, it's just more of a testimony, perhaps, than a sermon. But I was locked out of my car for a period of time on Tuesday evening in the parking lot of the Dollar Tree in Ashland. Anybody ever been to a Dollar Tree? All right, that's my second home, you know. That's my home away from home. And I'd been out visiting somebody, and I was in my suit, and it was almost closing time at the store, and I forgot what I went into the store to get. But I always, always turn the ignition off and put my keys in my pocket, and I put my hand in my pocket to make sure I have my keys before I push the lock button, just so a circumstance like that doesn't happen. But on this particular occasion, I was on the phone with someone when I turned the car off. And so in the course of me talking and getting out of the car, my keys fell into the floorboard. So I was still talking when I stood up out of the car, and I just pushed the lock button and shut the door and went into the store. And I came back out of the store, and no keys. I began to panic a little. I thought, well, I never locked myself out. They must be in the store somewhere. They must have fallen out of my pocket. Weren't in the store, 5 minutes till the store closed, so they were not too happy about me asking them if we could search the store, you know, to find my keys. And so no hope there. I came back outside and looked through the window, and there they were in the floorboard. I saw them. These keys right here. So, of course, I called home immediately because I knew that Jessica has a spare key to my car. And I said, this will be just fine. I'll call her. We only live about 5 minutes from the Dollar Tree. She'll bring a key over, and that'll be all right. So I call home, and Titus answers the phone. And I tell him my situation. He says, well, she's down at the barn right now. It's going to be about 25 or 30 minutes. Well, after I recited the Lord's Prayer a few times, I got myself calmed down, And I mean, to Jessica's credit, there's some of those chores you start in the barn, you can't stop halfway through. You know, you have some angry goats if you try to stop halfway through. So I said, I'll wait. And I found a bench out there, and I was doing okay until it started to rain. And getting pretty dire situation. And then after just a few minutes of the rain, I saw the white van, our van, pull in. I was never so happy to see it in all my life. And so she came and gave me the key, and I got in and went home. And like I told you, during that hour or so when the entire thing took place, the last thing on my mind was a sermon. But as I thought about it, I thought, you know, the Lord taught me something, taught me quite a few things, as a matter of fact, being locked out of my car. So this morning, if you'll go to John 14, I want to bring you lessons from my lockout, what the Lord taught me those few moments. And he certainly is a good teacher. I tell you, when the Lord teaches you a lesson, you don't soon forget it. Now, John 14, let's begin reading at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's pray. Lord, I pray now that by the Holy Spirit's work and power this morning, that you'd make application to this lesson in the hearts of everyone who hears it. And Lord, I'm thankful that you taught it to me. And I believe you've given me the responsibility of passing it on. So I pray that whatever you intend for us to learn from your word this morning, we learn the lesson and learn it well. May we not soon forget it. In Jesus' name, amen. This is one of those lessons, by the way, that it's better for you to learn from somebody else than it is to have to learn yourself. So learn from me being locked out, and maybe you won't have to be locked out yourself to get the lesson. Now, you're going to understand in just a moment, I hope, why I read John chapter 14. So hold your place there and turn back just a few chapters to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. So I'm thinking about my keys there and being locked out of my car for the time that I was, and a few thoughts begin to come to my mind. You know, you find the subject of keys coming up several times in the Bible. I won't give you every reference for time's sake, but on one occasion, do you remember our Lord said that he has the keys to death and hell? That's in Revelation chapter 1. You'll remember on another occasion, our Lord said to the Apostle Peter, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And so this thought of keys come up over and over again. In one passage in the Old Testament, the Lord refers to, God refers to his son Jesus Christ as the key of David. And so the Lord uses the imagery of keys several times. And these things may be very simple, maybe sort of elementary to you, but I think we need to give our attention to them. First thing I learned about keys, and especially as I was locked out, is keys are meant for doors. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But keys are meant for doors. Do you know why I was so concerned about not having my car key at that particular time? Because it happened to be the thing that opened the door. It wasn't that I had some special affinity for that key. It wasn't like, you know, my favorite key that had great emotional significance to it. Really, what made that key of any value is that it was attached to that door. And I needed to get in that car, and that door stood between me and dry, safe atmosphere. Amen? So a door, a key is meant for a door. Now, if you look in John chapter 10, there's someone who refers to himself as the door. John chapter 10, verse number 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. What he has said is there is a door into eternal life. And if you're going to come into the sheepfold or the family of those who have eternal life, there's only one way to get there, and that's through the door. There's no climbing up some other way. There's no sneaking through the back way. The Lord said there is a door. Verse number 2, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter, that's the gatekeeper, the porter, openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And notice verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, he had just given those that were in his audience that parable about the shepherd and the sheep and the porter and the door. And they were slow about getting the message. So our Lord just came out bluntly and flatly and declared in verse 7, I'm the door in that parable. There's no mistake about it. And if you've ever studied any Middle Eastern literature about shepherds and sheep, you'll know that in many of those ancient times, the Bible times really, when it became nighttime and the shepherd was to gather all the sheep into the pavilion or the cave, whatever he was taking the sheep into for the night, the shepherd would make his bed at the doorway and he would sleep on the threshold. We all know what a threshold is. It's what, you know, when you get married, your wife carries the husband over the threshold. You know how that goes. This, folks, this is the 21st century, you know. We got to get up to date with it. And so a threshold is what separates the inside from the outside. And what the shepherd would do in biblical days is a shepherd would have his pillow and his bedding, and he would sleep right there in the doorway. That may not seem like a very comfortable place to sleep, but you see the picture. He was the only thing that stood between the sheep and the wolf, was the shepherd. And so if the shepherd was going to give his life, protect the sheep, then he slept in the doorway. He had a twofold purpose for doing that. Number one, he kept any predators out. They could not get into the sheep. But he also stayed there to keep the sheep from getting out. You see, the door works both ways. You realize that a door is not only for letting some people in, but it's for keeping other people out. So it has a twofold purpose. What the Lord's saying here is, he said, I'm the door. I will keep the enemy out. In other words, didn't he promise to, if we rely on his strength, and if, talking about the devil being the roaring lion, what stands between you and the worst the devil can do to you, folks, is it's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's your safety. That's your shield. And so the Lord says, here, I'm the door. Now, if keys are meant for doors, I thought about that. The Lord's the door. What is the key for that door? Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. The Lord's the door. And he told you in John 14 that you cannot come to God the Father except by him. So what you can say is the Lord's the door, and only one key will fit the door. What is the key? What is the key to eternal life? That's probably the most important question you'll ever ponder. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, give us the key. Keep the picture in mind. The Lord is the door. What is the key? Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The lesson's clear. Keys are for doors. Jesus Christ called himself the door. The only way to come into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is by faith in his shed blood. So what is the key to heaven? It's believing and trusting what Jesus Christ did for you, and trusting him to be truthful, that he has been truthful when he said, all that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now get that picture in your mind. Keys are for doors. Christ is the door. And faith in Christ alone is the key that unlocks the door. We're all together so far? Now here comes where the lessons come in. I knew all this well before Tuesday evening. I knew all those things. I knew a man had to be born again by faith in Christ. I knew Christ is the only way to heaven. I didn't learn all that the other night when I was locked out of my car. The Lord just taught me some more application from it. So here's the lessons from my lockout, so to speak. Keys are for doors, yes. Also learned something. Only one key will open the door. Pretty simple, isn't it? Now, you got a whole world out there of liberals and skeptics and whatever you want to call them. And when they talk about salvation, here's what they believe. They believe that eventually all roads lead to heaven. As long as you're sincere in what you believe, and your belief is fine for you, and what you believe is fine for you. Just be sincere. You ever heard talk like that? You've had heard talk like that. In other words, they don't believe that salvation is so narrow-minded that... It's very unpopular to say Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. You don't make many friends talking that way. They would say that the Buddhists, if they're sincere, they have their path to enlightenment. And the Mohammedans, they follow their path and what he prescribed for what he called rules for living. And all these different religious systems, they'll say, just be sincere, follow your heart, and surely you'll be accepted in whatever God you believe in. But as I was locked out the other night, I realized that I only needed one particular key to open the door. Now, those people that talk about salvation being very inclusive and all-encompassing, do you think they would ever buy a lock for their car or for their home that every key in the world would fit? Now, you think about something. If those same people that don't believe our message, they don't believe Christ is the only way, and they don't believe it's through the blood of Christ, all that. If you take their position practically, what they would say is that the automobile makers and those who make locks for your front door and your back door and all your valuables, they would say that any and every key should work on any and every lock. Amen? I mean, if they're going to take their position and apply it to the real world, they would have to say any key you happen to have will work any lock you happen to seek to be opened. How many of you would buy a house with that kind of locks on it? Or if you bought the house, would you keep that kind of lock on it? You see, folks, only one lock for one key. And I learned something about the door to my car the other night. It's very narrow-minded. Very narrow-minded. There were a lot of cars in that parking lot the other night, till it got later, you know. They had the privilege of getting in their cars and going home, you know. Wouldn't I have been foolish to go up to these strangers and say, do you happen to have a key on you? Yeah, why? Well, can I just borrow yours a minute? I'm locked out of my car. Somebody would have been calling somebody to come pick me up, right? Wouldn't that be a foolish thing to do? To believe just, as long as you have a key, it doesn't matter what key you have, as long as you have a key, it'll fit. It just doesn't work in life. And it doesn't work in eternal life either. As I looked, there were keys all around me. I mean, people around me. How many of you have more than one key on your keychain? How many have probably more than five keys on your keychain? Listen, folks, there's probably hundreds of keys in this building this morning. Amen. You're like Sister Lydia, and you got the whole locksmith on your keychain. Now, you think about this. All these keys, but only one's going to fit the lock to your door. And that's what it is with salvation. Nobody gets mad at the lock when they go up to it and it won't accept any other key. Nobody gets mad at the manufacturer of the locks and writes some nasty letters at why their locks are so bigoted and narrow-minded. That's what they expect when they buy a lock. They expect that they'll have the only copy of the key that opens that lock. That's what gives them their sense of safety, folks. And I think about that in salvation. In the society we live in, it's a sin now to be so dogmatic about anything. It's popular to say, well, I don't think you can know anything for sure. Just follow your truth, and your truth may be different than my truth, but as long as you're sincere. That's not what the Lord said in John 14. He made a very dogmatic statement, and we read it, and he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's saying there's only one door, and only one key will fit the lock to that door. And that is the key of faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And so, only one key will open the door. And then I learned something else as I was learning these lessons. That there are a lot of keys I had on my keychain that simply wouldn't work. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know why this happened, but I have my church keys, all the keys that relate to the church, on one chain. I've combined them now because I don't want to make this mistake again. But I have one keychain for anything that's dealing with church, and the other keychain is for my personal keys. Everybody understand that? I think I remember why I did it one time. Somebody needed to borrow my church key for something, and I didn't want to give them so I think that's what it was, but it doesn't matter. So anyway, when I was locked out of the car, I had the keychain that had all my church keys on it. I had them. But it was the keychain that had my car key that was inside locked in on the floorboard. But I had all these keys. It just seems a shame none of them would work on the car. Now, you know, I thought about that. And if you go to Matthew chapter 7, would you go there? I'm telling you, this might be a hard sermon to follow because it's not really a sermon at all. It's just a testimony. As I had those keys in my pocket, they were good-looking keys. I mean, these are the church keys. They're nice-looking keys. Aren't they nice? Nice and shiny. None of them are rusted. I'm kind of obsessive compulsive, and I have all the teeth point in the same direction. Anybody else like that? The money in your billfold, all that has to be the same way. Anybody else like that? Amen. Amen. Well, there's a few sane people. And all these good-looking keys, it's a shame none of them would work. Now, here's the tragedy of it. There's coming a day when men were going to stand. They're going to stand before the judge. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment in our Bible, and you'll find it in Revelation chapter 21. And they're going to stand there before the judge, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that passage in Revelation says, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now I've got a picture of that, and it's a terrible picture. I can see in my mind's eye these poor lost souls who thought salvation was very broad and very general and you could follow any religion you wanted to as long as you were sincere. You know what I see them doing in my mind's eye? I see them going up to the judge, and I see them taking all their keys out and saying, but this is the key for when I was baptized. And this is the key when I joined the church right here. And this is the key when I was a good neighbor. And this key is because I was moral. And they're showing all these keys to the judge, trying to impress him with all their good works and their good living. And he says to them, but do you have the key? And they don't have the key. And yet they stand there with all these other keys, trying to convince the man at the door that they should be let in because, I mean, after all, they do have a key. But it's not the key. Isn't that a terrible picture? I don't know how many millions, billions of people in our world right now that sincerely believe they're going to spend eternity in heaven. They sincerely believe it. And yet they don't have the one key that's required. I know that's true because of this passage. Look in Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. So that must mean there's going to be a group of folks who call him Lord. He says here, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now you see the first word in verse 22? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? That's key number one. They'll try that one. And in thy name have cast out devils? That's the second key. We'll try that one. And in thy name done many wonderful works? That's the third key. They'll try that. Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's one of the most tragic passages in all the Bible, because you have a group of people here who were probably very moral people. I mean, good people in the sense of the word. You know what I mean. None of us are perfect, none of self-righteous. But I mean, these people were people who obviously at least called him Lord. And they obviously had many good works, because here they tried to appeal to their good works. And yet in verse 22, you don't read of any of them saying, but I've trusted you by faith to save me and forgive me of my sins. They never said that. They immediately appealed to what they had done. Nobody ever appealed to what Christ had done for them. So what they were counting on is not what Jesus did on Calvary. You know what they were counting on? They were counting on all the wrong keys to open the door. And I think about the judgment. And all these keys lying around that men have tried to present to the Lord. They try the key. Have you ever went to a lock and you didn't know really which key you had that fit it, but you knew one fit it, so you just kept going through them? You kept trying and you kept trying and trying until you found the right one. Well, if you die lost without the Lord, you're going to stand there and try and try, and you won't have any defense. You won't be able to say, I've done good works. I've been a member of Truth Baptist Church. I was baptized there. I was worked in Vacation Bible School. I was there every service. I sang in the choir. I did all this, all that. But if you've never been born again, all your keys are going to be rejected. Only one key that's going to matter. And that is, have you ever personally trusted Jesus Christ? He's the door. Faith in him is the only key that works. And you know, as I was standing there looking in on that key was the most precious thing in the world to me at that point. And yet I was so close to it, but I couldn't reach it. I was just a few inches from it. I mean, here it was. I was looking in the driver's side window, and it was in the driver's side floorboard, just not even probably a couple of feet, if that, from that key. I was so close, but yet I was locked out. If you're here this morning, you know how close you are to being born again? Just a prayer of faith away. You can be saved and get the right key before you leave here this morning. He's here. He's waiting for you. The Bible teaches in Revelation, last chapter, that the Spirit and the bride say, come. We invite you to come to the Lord. If you die lost, you'll have to stare at the key. You'll have to see him there on the throne. But you won't be let in. You won't make it. You won't have the right key. You can try all you want, but you won't have the right key. Only one key works. And then here's what I learned, and this is to us who know the Lord as our Savior here. You know what I needed at that moment? I needed the key that fit, yes, but I needed somebody to bring it to me. And so I immediately knew to call home. I didn't call any of you because none of you had the key to my car. I called the one person who I knew would have the key. I called home. I knew that's where the key was. And as I told you, I knew they were on their way with it, so I could handle it. I could manage. I knew they were coming. But when I saw the van pull in the parking lot, like I told you, that was the most beautiful van I'd ever seen in my life. You know what made it so special? Because I knew they were bringing me the key. Now listen, folks, you got a whole world out there of people who are locked out of heaven. And those of us here who know Christ our Savior, you know what we have? We have the key they need. But I'm afraid we aren't taking it to them. And they're out there, and they're waiting, and they know they need something, but they don't realize what it is they need. And if they realize their need, they wouldn't know how to go about meeting the need. What they need, somebody like us who say, I've been in your place. I remember I was without the key one time, and somebody brought it to me. So I'm sharing this key with you. Now, after she brought me the key, I had a choice as to what I did with it. I could use it to get in the car and come home, and that's exactly what I did. It's just our job to take them the key. What they do with it after that's not our responsibility. But I want to ask you something. Are you taking the key to those who are locked out? All these people here in Matthew 7, they were probably very sincere people. Probably moral people, but they were lost people because they didn't have the key. And I know it's not going to be this way, but I want to ask you this question. If you were to die right now and if you were to go to heaven and as you were there at the gates of heaven, if the Lord were to come to you and say, why should I let you in? What would be your first reaction? If your first reaction would be something you've done, I'm afraid you got the wrong key. If your first reaction is, but I'm afraid you don't have it. If I were to die now and go to heaven and be that question be put to me, do you think I would say because I've been a pastor? Do you think I would say because I've preached hundreds of sermons? Nope. I would say because I've trusted what you did for me on Calvary. That's the key. What would your answer be? Now, I know it's not going to be that way. If you die lost, you're never even going to see the gates of heaven. I mean, your fate's sealed. The eternal fire, the lake of fire is going to be your eternal home. But do you have the right key? I'm thankful I do. Salvation can't be counterfeited. I remember one time we had a post office box while we were moving. And if you ever had a post office box key, have you ever read what's on that key to the post office? On one side it says USPS. The other side it says do not copy. Do not duplicate, whatever it says. You take that thing to a locksmith and they'll read it and say, I can't copy this. This is a post office key. We're not allowed to make any copies of it. And by the way, as the owner of that post office box, I'm glad they don't duplicate them. But that's a picture of salvation itself. If you want salvation, you've got to go to the manufacturer. You can't get a copy of it from somebody else. You can't go to heaven off my salvation. You can't go to heaven off your husband's salvation. You can't go to heaven because you had a saved mother or father. If you're going to go to heaven, you've got to personally trust Christ for yourself. You got to get the key from the manufacturer. So I hope you have it. For those of us who know the Lord is our Savior, I hope we're giving it. I hope we're going to those who have been locked out. Now, as we close here, I want you to go with me to one more door picture in the Scripture, and that's in Revelation chapter 3. And I'm sure almost all of you, maybe all of you, know this passage. So I was thinking about doors and locks and all these lessons I learned the other night. I thought about this passage. There's one more place in the New Testament that the Lord is associated with the door. But this time, he does not have the choice as to whether or not the door is opened. In this passage we're going to read here, you make the decision as to whether this door opens. Revelation 3, find verse 20. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Of course, these are the words of our Savior. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." There's a door in that verse. But this door is not opened by our Lord. This door is a door that we have to open. I'm sure many of you have seen it. Have you seen the picture that was drawn, the artist rendition of these verses? If you haven't seen that picture, I encourage you to look for it. I'm sure you can find it on the internet, but it's an old painting. It's called Jesus Standing Knocking. That's the name of the picture. And for those of you who have seen it, you know about it. But if you haven't seen it, I'll try my best to describe it, although I can't do justice to it. But the picture is of our Lord as the artist depict him to be. You understand that. It's supposed to be a picture of our Lord. And he's standing at this wooden door. And he's knocking at this door. And maybe it's lost to some folks, but if you look closely, you'll know that door, intentionally by the artist, that door has no knob on the outside. No knob, no latch, no keyhole, nothing. On the side of the door where the Lord's standing, it's a solid door. And so the picture there is, he has no way of opening that door. All he can do is knock. But if it's going to be opened, it's going to be opened from the inside. And so the picture in that verse is this. If you want to have fellowship with Jesus Christ, you have to open the door to him. In that case, you control the door. And so for those of us here who know the Lord is our Savior, I'm not appealing to you to come and trust him for salvation. I'm appealing to you the key to your enjoying the Christian life. You have the key there, and the key is opening the door for fellowship with your Savior. But if you don't open the door, he'll knock and knock and knock, and someday he'll stop knocking. But wouldn't you want fellowship with him? Didn't he say, "If any man hear my voice and open the door"? Here, as terrible it is to say, but here in this passage, it's the Lord who's locked out. And I hope nobody here has locked the Lord out of your life. I hope you haven't locked him out. I hope you don't neglect his word. I hope you talk to him in prayer. If you don't, he's the one standing on the outside, knocking, knocking, waiting. So for the lost man, you got to have the key of faith and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For those of us who have been saved, only you can open the door. Christ is waiting. Let's pray together.